Hey, everyone. Welcome back to the All of Life for God podcast. I'm your host, Tavis Bollinger, Director of Media at Reformation Heritage Books. And I have Andrew Miller here, who you were ministering down in Virginia.
That's right.
But now you have a new role in Pennsylvania.
That's right.
It's called Regional Missionary.
Regional Home Missionary,
yes. Regional Home Missionary.
Yes. So the OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church that I'm a pastor in, they have this initiative that's really grown a lot over the last few years to have every presbytery have a pastor that doesn't have one congregation that he serves, but rather he's a servant of the whole presbytery and just tries to coordinate church planting in that presbytery, help all the churches, you know, daughter churches or, you know, meet with contacts. And so my new role is going to be a variety of different pastoral roles. The RHM, Regional Home Missionary, will kind of be the guy on the scene before you get a church planter. And then he'll continue with a church plant until it's particularized usually. So until they have their own elders and they're self-supporting and all that kind of stuff. So it starts out with, you know, making contacts in an area and saying, hey, we have these folks. We have got 10 people in this area that want a faithful church and they've contacted us. And, you know, I'll be kind of a pastor from afar for a while, just shepherding those guys or those people. And then hopefully getting it to a Bible study and then evening service or whatever. And then an official church plant and so forth. So I'm really looking forward to this new role that I'm going to start in early October.
Okay.
And yeah, I've loved pastoring in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Those folks, it's always bittersweet. Mm-hmm. It's my first call as a pastor, so it was hard saying goodbye to folks. But I learned so much there, and it was such a blessing. And
yeah,
I think this will be a new way to serve the Lord in a new place.
How large is the presbytery that you'll be serving?
It's not super large. It's pretty young presbytery. They they split off from the Philadelphia Presbytery, I think about 13 years ago.
Okay.
There's about 9 or 10 churches.
What size of a geographical area are we talking about?
It's not huge, which is a blessing and a curse to a regional home missionary, right?
Mm,
because
mm-hmm.
the larger area you have, the more potential places to plant churches.
Sure.
But the larger, the more you have to drive. and so you have, you know, the guy in Texas, I feel bad for him driving all over the place. But it's a pretty small geographic area, central Pennsylvania, just from really Hollidaysburg, Altoona on the western edge, and then Lancaster area on the eastern side. And then it goes from, you know, the border with New York on the top and the border with Maryland on the bottom.
Okay.
So, yeah. So looking forward to it.
I like that concept of a home missionary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're here today to talk about, what topic are we on now?
The fall and sin.
Well, I know that. I'm just saying the fourth topic. Yeah.
I think that's right.
The way that you guys have outlined,
yes.
or that we've outlined this series. So we're talking about the fall and sin, which ties in pretty nicely with the idea of being a missionary. I would think, because one of the main things you need to present to people as a missionary is that key tenet of the Christian faith, which is that we acknowledge our position before a holy and righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, but what specifically is it about the Westminster Shorter Catechism? And again, for those just tuning in, we are talking about the book that Andrew and Jonathan Cruz and Bill Bolkestein have worked on. And as of this, by the time we publish this, it will have been released. So, why do I keep getting the name wrong? The
glorifying and enjoying God.
Thank you. I always want to put the definite article before the, but there, what is the glorifying? It's like glorifying and enjoying God forever.
Yes. 52 devotionals through the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
So that's your subtitle.
Yeah.
Right. So glorifying and enjoying God forever, which of course comes from the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
We're not super original.
Well, you don't need to be with this. I mean, it's so good. Like, why would you choose any other title, really?
Yeah.
So we're now within the fourth kind of main topic, of which there are about 10 or 11, and we're talking about the fall and sin. Now, the three of you prepared this resource on the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a way to help the church, even possibly an evangelistic tool. But what specifically is it about the Westminster Shorter Catechism's teaching on the fallen sin that you would say is special?
Well, there's a lot of questions that get to this topic. And so we have really, spanning the whole book, four chapters that deal with questions on this.
So that's a lot out of the total number of questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is 107, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, so what you're saying is that the fall and sin actually takes up a good chunk of those?
Yeah, I mean, not as much as we're going to see with the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's almost 40% of the catechism taken up with, those topics.
Oh, wow.
So not as much as that, but still, it's about, 10 questions on the fall and sin, which really reflects reality, right? Because every day that goes by, we sin against God in our words, thoughts, and deeds.
So we're looking at just about 10% of the entire catechism is taken up with the question of humanity's sinfulness, sinful nature.
Of course, that's could then say, the rest of the catechism is the undoing of the fall, right? Because redemption and all that that entails, it, presupposes the fall, right?
But why does it take 10 questions to address the fall and sin? Couldn't it just be one, humankind fell with the sin of Adam. I'm just making this up, but fell with the sin of Adam.
Yeah.
We need help from God to be redeemed. I mean,
right.
Isn't that enough or why not? Now I am doing your dad. For those just tuning in, two episodes ago, Andrew revealed that his dad was a trial attorney. Yeah.
A lawyer. Yeah.
And a lawyer.
And taught me the number one rule of a trial lawyer is only ask questions you already know the answer to, so that you're never surprised.
In the early episode, I claimed, I don't do that. I only ask questions that I know the answer to, but I guess that's not always true. Okay, so why is this topic of the fall and sin, or this doctrine is probably a better way of saying it, why does it need such coverage? What are all the different angles that are discussed of sin, that are important, that the Westminster Divines, let's put it this way, that the Westminster Divines thought was important enough to include in this final form of their Shorter Catechism?
The catechisms always want to, it seems to me, they speak as Scripture speaks as much as possible. And so the God's Word talks about the fall and sin in a variety of ways. I mean, it affects our lives in a myriad of ways. And so the catechism gets at that from the initial question, what is sin? And, this is one that sticks in my mind because I've taught my kids this, any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And, that's a pretty bare, terse explanation, but then it gets into what's the sinfulness of sin later on, and all kinds of things that I'll get into in a second. But, I think it's so important because, like you said, we don't think we need Christ unless we recognize that we're fallen, that we recognize that we're sinners. And the world out there tries to depict Christianity as all about the rules, right? I mean, probably most of us have had coworkers or known, a family member who had a coworker who said, oh, this Christianity thing, it's all about rules, right? You be a good person. And yet, what does God's word say? That, Jesus presents that man that went into the temple who stood afar off and who beat his chest And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? That's the heart of the Christian religion.
Yeah.
It's saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's mm-hmm. not saying I'm a perfect person. I've done all these other things. And that's what the Pharisee was thinking. And it seems to me that, you know, you read these gospel accounts and again, Jesus is saying things to people to get them to realize they're sinners. You know, he tells that lawyer, you know, he says, oh, I've done this. What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, oh, go and sell all you have. And that's the one thing that guy's not willing to do. Mm. And so, you know, Jesus continually gets people to acknowledge their sinfulness and thus their need for a savior, their need for him and his grace. And so,
yeah
I'm going all over the place
that's
here.
Fine. But so actually on that last example you gave of the man not being willing to give away his possessions, in the light of the Westminster Catechism and its teaching on sin, would that be then a sin of omission? Like the man didn't do what it's not just a doing bad, but a not doing right.
I think that it's that, but it's also an idol of the heart, right? Mm-hmm. And so it would be getting at the, you know, what the section in the shorter catechism and the larger catechism, for example, bring out, that it's not just about the actual outward deed. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus gets this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's not just having an affair. It's lustful thoughts. Mm-hmm. It's not just beating someone and taking their money, but it's being greedy. And, you know, these sins of the heart. So for me, just off the top of my head, I would say that, you know, that young man has an idol of the heart. He's idolizing his wealth. He's saying, this is what true happiness, this is what where that lies.
Interesting. So even as we're talking right now, I'm starting to realize that my terse opening attempt at a one statement on sin is being necessary is completely wrong, because sin is so complex.
Mm, yes.
And it's not just about do's and don'ts, but it's about, as I know the catechism gets into, but even our state. So it's not just behavior, but who we are mm-hmm. intrinsically as human beings because of Adam's sin, that concept of original sin. But the complexity within sin too, I'd never thought about it that way actually, that the man didn't just not do what he should have, which was follow Jesus and sell all his possessions.
What is the Christian parent's greatest responsibility? To teach their children to trust the one true living God. Enrich your family devotions from the Family Worship Bible Guide. This precious book offers rich devotional thoughts for children of all ages on every chapter in the Bible. To learn more about the Family Worship Bible Guide, visit heritagebooks.org.
But there was another layer to his sin, which was, well, there were a few, but the other one was idolatry. And then even thinking about it now, there was a third, which is just that he was a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so that, I guess that would make sense then why at least 10 questions are required to address. What are some specific examples from the catechism that you could just share in terms of how it speaks about the fall and about sin?
Yeah. And
you don't have to read all 10, but
sure. You know, and just to add with what you were just saying, you know, this is why pastoral counseling, you need to get to the heart of the matter, right? With that man, it's not just the outward thing, you know, I'm not giving my money, like Jesus told me to do this.
Yeah.
But we don't want to just treat symptoms. We want to treat the underlying disease, you know? Uh-huh. It's like if somebody has a cancer, a lung cancer, one symptom is going to be the cough. But you don't want to just deal with the cough and cover that, mask that over, and then still they're dying of lung cancer. Mm. You know, you want to get to the heart. And I think that's part of the richness of our Reformed heritage with these confessions is getting at these. And, you know, the Ten Commandments exposition that we're going to get to later even gets into detail about, you know, how do we, you know, not uphold the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Well, sometimes we defraud ourselves of what God has provided by being lazy or misusing, you know, like if I just played video games every day, I would be a bad steward of what God's provided. And I would be defrauding myself in that, not just defrauding God. But
unless that was your job, we just need to kind of give credence to those who maybe that's how they provide for their family.
That's true. That's true. You know, I'm a chess player, and
okay.
I was just telling someone that when I was coming up and I was homeschooled, so I had like hours to study chess every day for tournaments and things, but you couldn't make a living in chess when I was younger and thinking about career options. But now you can, you know, if you have a laptop and know how to use OBS, mm-hmm. and you know, film yourself streaming on Twitch, you can make a living doing wow. chess. So yeah, I wasn't getting it. I mean,
no. Yeah.
But just course. In general, you know, there's all kinds of ways.
For most of us.
Yeah.
To spend your life frivolously yeah. is sin.
Exactly. Yeah. So the Shorter Catechism gets to the fallen sin in a variety of ways. It talks about our first parents and their estate. So starting in question 13, reminding us of the origin of sin, right? With Adam and Eve and the fall and the covenant of works. And so after getting into what is sin in question 14, it then talks about what we call the covenant of works. And, you know, you could call it the covenant of life is how it's referred to here. And the confession calls it the covenant of works. It just depends on if you want to describe the covenant in terms of what was held out, life or death, or what was required, which mm-hmm. is works. And so, you know, it gets into that. Question 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. And then the next question gets into more detail. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell? The sinfulness of that estate wherein into man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with actual transgressions that proceed from it. And then it talks about all of the consequences of that fall, right? That we've lost communion with God. We are liable to all kinds of pains and sufferings. And, you know, again, I think this is something that the church, that we all need to hear, because, you know, I recently had an article that Banner of Truth published in their little magazine on sin's saltwater character, right? That we think sin is going to satisfy us. Mm. And it always leaves us emptier. I mean, the scriptures say that there's a deceitfulness to sin. And we get so caught up into that. Every time we sin, we're believing a lie that this will make us happy or
yeah.
this will be good.
Yeah.
And it always just leaves us worse off.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it appears good, it's what does Hebrews say? It's the momentary pleasures, the fleeting pleasures
yeah.
of sin.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, again, going back to our book title, right? Glorifying and enjoying God, where we have this great meaning and purpose to enjoy God. And so the Christian life is not this drudgery. It's not a boring, dull affair, but it's meant to be one of joy and peace and assurance. And sin is the opposite. Sin mm. brings misery.
Yeah. How would you as a minister use the Westminster Shorter to address things like addiction? And the reason I'm bringing this topic up is because for anyone who's aware of what's happening in the world today, we know that we've gone from like the crack cocaine epidemic of the 80s, 90s into the OxyContin situation, which has taken hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives. And then now we're in the fentanyl, essentially an epidemic that's ravaging this country. And for the people that are caught up in this, it's what you just talked about, this momentary pleasure that does not satisfy and actually kills you.
Yeah.
Like drinking salt water will kill you if you keep trying to do that. If you keep trying to satiate your thirst using salt water. Understanding, of course, that the Westminster Shorter Catechism was not put together at a time when we had these present issues, you know, meaning highly powerful narcotics that for some reason are nearly, if not impossible, to completely detach from. Again, I'm not an expert in the topic, but it just seems that we as the church will be or have been encountering these individuals or families that are that have individuals in their family who are, you know, have been caught by the talons of opiates, basically. How can the Westminster Shorter Catechism help? Not just for a minister, but perhaps what if it's your brother who's caught up in it, or your son, or someone close to you? What resource do we find in the Westminster Shorter?
Yeah, I feel like I have to give that disclaimer at the beginning that I'm not an expert in that either, you know, and that I think as a pastor approaching that kind of issue, you do have to recognize where you're competent and where you need help, you know, professional help. And I know in the OPC, we have an elder who is a doctor in West Virginia, a church there, who's an expert on that kind of thing.
Okay.
And so I think the church has a lot to learn about these kinds of things, just from that standpoint. But with that, I'll say, we also have to say, what's the heart issue, right? There's a physical issue with addiction that, you know, whatever these narcotics or various things are affecting our bodies, because we are body and soul, right? We're dualists in that sense, right? We believe it's not just matter. And so the approach that I have is always sort of isolating, okay, what is a physical thing and then what is a heart thing? Because there's always going to be both. And there was an old book by Ed Welch called Blame It on the Brain that I appreciated, right? Where it was helping people care for, you know, an elderly parent with Alzheimer's or some other kind of issue.
Sure.
And saying, okay, what's a physical problem and what's a heart problem? For me, using the Shorter Catechism and using the scriptures to address what you can with the heart, while also saying, let's get somebody else who can tackle these physical withdrawal symptoms, whatever that might be. But I think what you were getting at is exactly right, that, you know, the catechism presents the scriptures in a way, I know we talked about this yesterday, but to bring out the grandeur of God, and to bring out the grandeur of your life, you know, that we, to use what Switchfoot song, you were made for so much more. showing my age here a little bit. You know, growing up in the 90s and the early 2000s with, you know, Christian pop or whatever. But, you know, I think presenting people with this vision of your life doesn't have to be spent with needles on the couch, you know, and yes, you are fallen and you are sinful and you have been, to use another a book on this, banqueting in the grave, right? I think there's a book called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. You've been banqueting in the grave, but there's hope, you know, God transforms people. And that's one of the things I love about God's word is that the disciples are again and again shown to be not with it, right? I mean, it's an apologetic for Christianity, because if these disciples are fabricating a story, they don't do so in a very complimentary way, right?
No.
Peter is doubting. He's denying Jesus. You know, the disciples in Mark, they're arguing over who's going to be at Jesus's right hand. And they're, you know, Mark 6, I just preached at Jonathan's church on Sunday, and I did the passage in Mark 6 where the disciples are out on this boat, they're not making headway, and Jesus passes by them, and it says they didn't understand. You know, they just don't get it. He's revealing himself to be the Lord, the God who passed by Moses, hidden in the cleft of the rock, and their hearts are hardened, it says.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. You know, Jesus doesn't demand that you have a faith that can move mountains. Mm-hmm. He doesn't require disciples who can walk on water, mm-hmm. but he gives you faith, and even faith, a mustard seed, because it's not about the strength of our faith.
Yeah.
It's about the strength of our Savior. And so those are some of the things that I would encourage somebody who's has a loved one struggling with addiction is to use the scriptures to portray hope for the broken and mm-hmm. the downcast mm-hmm. and the greatest of sinners and the hope of new creation, you know, because we can't think about the fall without also thinking about the good news. And so the shorter catechism, it elaborates all these questions on the fall, but then it moves to the glories of redemption as well.
Yeah.
To new creation. You know, if anyone's in Christ, behold, new creation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful good news.
Yeah, no, that's a good way of answering the question, because it doesn't seem like there's any perfect answer.
No.
I've talked to people who that their deceased loved ones, you know, from overdose, for example, they said that, yeah, they were a Christian. Like they professed Christ. They tried as hard as they could, but they succumbed to this thing. Whereas others, you know, acknowledge that, no, that person did not have a relationship with the Lord. But it does sound like from what you're saying that we do at least have a resource in, of course, scripture, but also in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, of a way to grasp the bigger picture that is connected to and fully informs our understanding of that specific circumstance, and yet at the same time links us to the bigger picture, which you expressed as God's glory. And that's ultimately what it's all about. And that's pretty profound. And yesterday, actually, we were talking about this, about how, I think Bill had mentioned it, and so did you, about how, you know, a pastor can use or rely upon the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and of course other confessions of faith, but as a way to, well, the map is the analogy we've been using, but specifically in counseling sessions, as a way to really stay close to scripture in these interactions with other human beings, whether they be parishioners or non-believers, and without kind of straying into our own thoughts about what God might have to say or not say. So, yeah, it's a tough one, isn't it?
It is, you know, I think one of the things you're getting at is we have a God who breaks the bondage of sin.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a wonderful promise. Uh-huh. But, you know, you're right. We've all had those moments where someone is, you know, maybe our daughter or whoever asks us a question and we're like, huh, you know, and that's where the shorter catechism and the larger catechism are so helpful. And I mean, as a pastor, you have those moments where someone asks you a question, you're like, oh, I haven't thought about that in a couple of years. Let me, I think this is the answer, but let me check myself by the Westminster Confession and just see if it addresses it.
So I'm just curious, but would that be kind of your first port of call?
Yeah, definitely.
Is the catechism?
Yeah. And I think.
Not like Grudem's systematic theology or. Sorry.
Well, Grudem, it wouldn't be the first systematic that I go to. Although I am enjoying, the Van Maastricht that RHB's putting out.
Yeah,
so fantastic. A little plug for RHB stuff.
Yeah, no, thank you.
You know, I am enjoying that. And of course, Burkhoff and Bovink mm-hmm. are mm-hmm. the classics.
But you would, before even those guys, you would go to the catechism.
I think so, definitely.
Let's stay with the fallen sin. So why the catechism there? And the next question, of course, is, are you using the catechism then as a launch point to those other resources, not to the exclusion of them, of course.
Right. Yeah. I think it just depends on how nuanced the question is, because obviously Berkhof, Bovink, so forth, Von Maastricht are going to get into a lot more detail. Mm-hmm. And they're going to explain for a large part how different theologians in the history of the church have explained this. And I mean, often they refer back to these documents as well and say, this is where kind of Reformed Orthodoxy fell on this, as expressed by the Westminster Standards. But, you know, I think you go here because it says the truth so succinctly and clearly. Mm-hmm. And then you still might have questions, you know, getting into those details of addiction and, you know, the will and affections and the heart. I mean, the heart is so complex, right?
Yeah.
Who can understand it?
Yeah.
And so we are blessed by those systematic theologians mm-hmm. and their work. You know, John Newton said, anatomy is my favorite branch, you know, of religion, like understanding the human heart and its mm-hmm. workings. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a lost art today in the church with pastoral ministry. But yeah, you know, you start here and then you kind of use those other guides, always going back to this. Of course, I'm a little biased because these are my churchly standards, right? Mm-hmm. That my credentials as a pastor in the OPC depend on subscribing to this and saying this is a faithful summary of Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, I once had somebody tell me, well, you know, you shouldn't be teachable as a pastor in the sense that you've said, these are my standards. This is the truth.
Interesting.
And I'm like, but isn't that elevating the standards to the level of Scripture?
Yeah.
I mean, yes, I'm always teachable by Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I should be teachable when it comes to my system of doctrine that, mm-hmm. you know, we hold this as it reflects Scripture, not because it is on the equal level.
Yeah.
So,
Yeah. Okay. Interesting. Okay. Last question on this topic and then we'll close it out. So given the significance of the fall and sin to who we are as Christians, but also who you are as a pastor, Jonathan made the confession yesterday that he only has about 15% of the Westminster Shorter memorized. In terms of priority of memorization, then where would the fallen sin be? Should you have all 10 memorized?
I don't know that you need all 10, but you know, and I knew that admission was going to come in, again. You know, I think that certainly the one on sin is really helpful because it gets to what you were pointing out, commission and omission, right?
Okay.
You know, you're transgressing the law of God, or you're falling short of it as well, right? Mm-hmm. So omission, commission. But, you know, even question 84, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And again, that's just so practical because day by day, we throw pity parties, right? Mm-hmm. And we think we deserve better. You know, oh, this person at the grocery store or in the car, you know, I didn't deserve their scorn and them yelling at me.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I deserve better is what we keep saying. And yet this humbles us and puts us in our place and reminds us, man, all we bring on ourselves is misery. And anything good in our lives is by God's grace.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think, you know, I always go more for those short questions in the catechism, honestly. Although, you know, we didn't get into this. I know Jonathan touched on it, but going for my licensure and ordination exams in the Presbyterian Church, it was so helpful to be able to memorize some of those questions on justification and adoption, sanctification. They're not short. They're kind of medium length, maybe on the longer side. But they're just so helpful in the Christian life as a whole. Just that reminder that I'm forgiven, that my sins are pardoned, And that the righteousness of Christ is accounted to me and received by faith alone. And, or adoption. I've received the rights to call God my father and all that that entails, the access to God. So memorize what you can, and it will be helpful.
Andrew, thanks for this. It was good to hear just some more in-depth discussion on the fallen sin, although I think it definitely leaves all of us wanting more. So again, I would just encourage all of you listening, check out Glorifying God and Enjoying Him Forever, this new devotional that's coming out from Andrew Miller and Jonathan Cruz and Bill Bokestein. And then next week on the All of Life for God podcast, we are going to have, well, the natural follow-on to our discussion today, right, Andrew, which is redemption and Christ's work, and that'll be with Jonathan Cruz. Then justification and faith, again, as you were just expressing literally a moment ago, who's covering that one, Jonathan, again? Yeah, it's... I'm
not sure.
No, I have it here. It's Jonathan. And then we'll have you in again for sanctification and the Holy Spirit, which we're actually going to record right after this.
Yes.
But we'll pretend that it happened a couple of weeks later. Thanks again for coming on. Really good to have you here, man. And I look forward to our last two discussions coming up.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to All of Life for God by Reformation Heritage Books. If you have enjoyed this episode and would like to hear more, please consider subscribing and sharing with a friend. Reformation Heritage Books is a nonprofit ministry aiming to strengthen the church through Reformed, Puritan, and experiential literature. To learn more about this ministry and how to support us, please visit rhb.org.